chapter 3, verses 7 to 12, and then 20, 22, and then 31 to 35. So Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Then for verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they were to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Then at verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can gather here today to hear your word. We thank you for laying this passage on David, that he will bring forward to us. We thank you for helping to prepare this. We pray help us too to listen, to clear our hearts and our minds of any distractions from the week. Help us take on your word and learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Leehan. Well, we're here in Mark chapter 3, and the title for what I want to say today covers what I want to say today, and that is the relationship you are made for. The relationship you are made for. What Leehan read, just a little summary there at the beginning of the amazing scenes that were happening quite early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what it says in chapter 1, just a page over, verses 14 and 15. John was in prison. Jesus goes to Galilee. He proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The Lord Jesus Christ comes upon the scene here, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And what a kingdom! What a precious pearl of a kingdom, and what a king, and surely what a wonderful God. There's large crowds that follow the Lord Jesus Christ around. Throughout these early chapters, he's healing people of their sickness. He heals Peter's mother there and a load more in chapter 1, verse 32 and following. He's doing tremendous miracles. Not pretend miracles, but real miracles. He's transforming people's lives. He has dominance over evil spirits. I've colored it up in my Bible, the times in these early chapters when Jesus had authority over evil spirits that were active in around that time during his ministry. He has dominance over evil spirits. Just been read, chapter 3, verse 11. "Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.'" See, they knew who he was, the Son of God, but he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. He doesn't want their witness of himself. And throughout these chapters, if you read them and allow with an open heart and allow God to speak to you through his word, you realize there's a Holy Spirit present. Oh yes, and it's God, the Holy Spirit, but it just generally in the atmosphere, there's a Holy Spirit present in those communities, which is the main reason, I believe, why these crowds were following Jesus. He has this Holy Spirit, separate from sin, so totally different from us. In chapter 3, just we missed it out here in the reading, but between the first and second part of the reading, the Lord Jesus Christ, he appoints 12 followers for him. Those who will also go out and heal and have a ministry like his at that time in that area. The 12 disciples have been chosen. In one sense, these 12 disciples of Christ's kingdom replace the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And these 12 disciples, replacing the 12 tribes of the nation, these 12 disciples, they're an unlikely bunch. You see, those in the kingdom of heaven are an unlikely bunch. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all who are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest." And if Jesus Christ says, "Come all of you," it's bound to include be an unlikely bunch like you and me. And these are the new people of God. Well, despite the Lord Jesus Christ bringing order in people's lives, despite the Lord Jesus Christ healing, despite the Lord Jesus Christ bringing rest to troubled lives, his family are concerned. In chapter 3 and verse 21, when his family hears that the crowds are there, so many that the disciples can't even eat, when they hear what's going on, what's happening, wonderful things, his family hears about it, they went to take charge of him. A ridiculous statement in one sense, isn't it? But they went to take charge of him. I'm sure they were under pressure from their community, don't you think? Here's this man who's come and he's doing wonderful things, incredible things, things from God, and the people are concerned, they're worried, or they're interested, and there's a great turmoil up there in Galilee. And I'm sure the religious leaders were concerned, but they were concerned about him. They didn't like it. And his family, perhaps under some pressure, to take charge of him. But they go further than that, for they say he is out of his mind. They go to take charge of him. They say he's out of his mind. While the theologians, just below that in verse 22 of chapter 3, the teachers of the law say he's possessed by the prince of demons. He's healing, he's putting people in their right mind, and he's possessed, their verdict, by the prince of demons. Now, to say Jesus is out of his mind, to say he's possessed by demons, those are dangerous opinions of him. Dangerous opinions of him. You see, that's the slippery slope. If we'd read the rest of this chapter, and I'd encourage you to read the bit in between there. I didn't want to complicate things this morning, but if you read that bit in between there, you'll find there's an unforgivable sin. Do you know what the unforgivable sin is? Well, it's to die, to leave this world still having those opinions of Jesus Christ. If you die, and you will, and I will, if you die and you die with this opinion of Jesus in your mind, that he is out of his mind, or if you die saying it's like he's filled with demons, that after you die is unforgivable. Because the witness is given here. He is not out of his mind, and he is not possessed by demons. He is God with us. You see, these speculations are wrong. concerning Jesus Christ. And yet their reaction then mirrors the raised hackles now that those who do not follow Jesus can still have against those who do follow Jesus. They're angry about it. Very often. They fight against it very often. Believers in Jesus Christ very often are not understood. You need to know that if you're going to become a Christian. You won't be understood very often. There was a tremendous one person who shared the good news of Jesus Christ a century ago, called D.L. Moody, an American. They called him Crazy Moody. The crowds who didn't know Jesus called him Crazy Moody. They said, "You're out of your mind, Moody." And they'll say of you, perhaps, "You're out of your mind." But the opposite is true, you see. The opposite is true. Jesus puts us in our right mind. Josh Coghill preached here back in March, and he preached from chapter 5 about a violent man in chapter 5 of Mark who had superhuman, dangerous strength. In chapter 5, verse 3, 4, 5, he lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even bind him with a chain. He'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And night and day he was among the tombs and in the hills, and he would cry out and cut himself. See? A violent man. What do we read about him in verse 15? He is sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. That's a wonderful miracle. He was possessed by demons. And the Lord Jesus Christ cast out the demons who called themselves legion because they were many. And he cast those demons out and they go into the pigs. And the pigs run down the hill in chapter 5 and they drown in the lake. And the crowd plead for Jesus to leave their region because the pigs have died. They don't plead with Jesus to stay with them because he has transforming power. Incredible, isn't it? Words that were used last week concerning coming to faith in Jesus Christ and looking to him and trusting him. Incredible. You see, this man's source of power, his demons, were forced to submit to the power of Jesus Christ. It's throughout the Gospels. But people submit to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the ones who call on Jesus to leave the region. They're the crazy ones. Given half a chance, this new man who was sitting dressed in his right mind in chapter 5, he would have sat around Jesus in chapter 3 and verse 32, like this crowd did, or some within this crowd, they were sitting around Jesus. And that man would have done the same, wouldn't he? But actually, when the man knew the Lord's will, he went about gospel work. Because in chapter 5 and verse 20, we read, the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and the people were amazed. No, Jesus puts us in our right mind. And here the crowd gathers to him. And in chapter 3 and verse 31, we read there that Jesus' mother and brothers arrive to take charge of him. The place is packed in verse 20. We see it's packed. And they have to stand outside. And inside, a voice is heard across the crowd. And that crowd, I say, included some who are committed to staying close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the voice across the crowd says, your mothers and brother are outside, they're looking for you. Does Jesus move? Well, no, he doesn't, does he? What he does do is use the opportunity to teach about the kingdom of God, to let us all know what our primary relationship must be. Our primary relationship must be. He asks a rhetorical question in verse 33. Who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus' true family, those who are part of the kingdom of God, I don't know what you hope you've got for the future when you leave this world, if any at all, but those in Jesus' true family, those who belong to the kingdom of God, are those who do the will of God. God's will, the will of God. What is the will of God? We want to be part of God's family. How do we know the will of God? What is the will of God? Well, in this context, it's to make Jesus number one. That's the will of God. To make Jesus number one, to say, Jesus is my Lord. That's the will of God. It's the essential work of God that God wants you to do. What does God want me to do? Well, the work that God wants you to do, according to John, Jesus in John 6:29, is to believe in the one that he has sent. Not to say he's out of his mind, not to say he's possessed by demons, not to have your own opinion of Jesus Christ, but to believe in the person that God has sent. Jesus Christ. To believe in the one that God has sent. Why believe in him? Well, because then you shall not perish, but you will have eternal life. That's why he came. You'll not perish, but have everlasting life. And so therefore, because in this life you can have everlasting life by trusting in Jesus as your Savior, you'll be ready in this life for the next life. Don't you want to be ready for the next life? Yes, you do. There is a life to come. You are an eternal being. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Oh, men cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end, but God has set eternity in the hearts of men and women. You see, by believing in your heart, in the one that God has sent, you're born again into God's family. Born again into God's family. And what a wonderful God he is to care for us. What a wonderful God to adopt you and me into his family as his children. A new family with God, now our Father in heaven. I want to be linked to that eternity, don't you? I want to be linked to a Father in heaven. And by faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, I get linked to my Father in heaven, in eternity. In a sense, I've got one foot there already. And that is incredible. You see, God's will is for his glory, but God's will is for my good. Don't be so skeptical. God wants your good. He's not willing that any should perish, but everyone should have eternal life in him. But you must trust in the one he's sent. Because of what he did. You see, we know that a true Christian's new status, knowing God as our Father in heaven, a true Christian's new status came at a huge price. To be reconciled to God, his Son must suffer for our sin. Not just all the things you've done, Bob, but your very sinful nature. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for your sin, for who you are. The Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for you. The death we deserve, he suffered. The darkest day it was. Christ on the road to Calvary, where he was crucified there, where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken there by God the Father, that you and I need not be forsaken by faith in him. And God now, to the believer, God now sees his Son in you. He sees his Son in you. You are clothed in his righteousness. Your sin is being paid for by him. And so Jesus and his followers now, you see, are of the same family. And Jesus is not ashamed, as we heard this week at the prayer meeting, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. And before the Father one day, Jesus will say, here am I and the children, Father, that you have given to me. So awesome is the future. So it's so devastating not to believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. There comes an essential question. And the essential question is this: are you a child of God? We should all ask that question. Am I a child of God? If not, we need to come and listen to Jesus. Be willing to change. And Jesus says the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. You're a breath from eternity. Do you know that? A breath from eternity. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Turn from what you're doing. Turn to him. Believe the good news. Repent of what, you say? Well, repent of sin. What sin? Well, to start with, having your own opinion of Jesus. When God says, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Chapter 1, by the way, of Mark, when Jesus was baptized. God says, don't know what your opinion is of Jesus, but God says, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Is that your opinion of Jesus? Or have you had a different one in your life? Do you know he's the Son of God? You see, sin is living without the Lord Jesus Christ in the right place, living with him out of place, judging him as you like, gambling by reckoning that it's unnecessary to know God when the Bible message is that Christ must be your primary relationship. When God the Son, must be your primary relationship. That is your primary relationship. You see, relationships are what we long for, aren't they? The lockdown has illustrated for us how much we suffer when we lose or are separated from relationships. There's no contact, there's isolation. Relationships might make life work. And life doesn't work. It hasn't been working, has it? Life has not been working without relationships, but they don't last. We build friendships, but then friends move from the area. We might feel that friends start to ignore us. We might feel we've dropped down the list and we make things worse by fighting that. Trouble separates us. Sickness separates us from relationships, and then we die. We long to keep hold of what we once had, but people slip through our fingers as sand. Life slips through our fingers like sand. And we're left bereft. We're left disappointed. We're left lost. We're left brokenhearted. But the Lord Jesus Christ He binds up the brokenhearted. He transforms the brokenhearted. He makes them oaks of righteousness. I'm thrilled by Isaiah 61, which I looked at this week just very briefly. I'm turning to Isaiah 61, which is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ quotes this passage when he was in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. He went to the front of the synagogue and he spoke and he quoted the words of Psalm Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of God, the Sovereign Lord, is on me. I've come to preach good news to the poor." He said that God has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. There it is, bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness. Are you in darkness? To release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Is your life ashes this morning? The Lord Jesus Christ, he'll bestow upon you a crown of beauty, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You'll be called oaks of righteousness. You know what an oak tree is, don't you? You can't push over an oak tree. It stands there. It's solid. God will give you a foundation, a root in the Lord Jesus Christ. A planting of the Lord to the display of his splendor. Yes, for his glory. He's the relationship that we need. John Curry won the Olympic gold medal in 1976 in ice dancing. John Curry, he was world champion ice dancer back in the 70s, 76. Saw a program on John Curry recently, a few months back. John Curry was a troubled soul. He died at the age of 44. They quoted this on the program. I wrote it down at the time. He was always searching for constancy, a love that would endure. He was actually into same-sex relationships. I'm not going to discuss that this morning. But in those same-sex relationships, he was seeking a love that would endure. He never found it. He never found it. What was the root of his problem? And what is the root of our human problem? It's looking for the answer to our deepest need in secondary relationships. Secondary relationships must always fail us in the end. Secondary relationships will always leave us with empty cisterns. Every time, secondary relationships will never be who Jesus Christ is, a spring of water in us welling up to eternal life. He's the primary relationship, you see. We are built for relationships. Genesis chapter 2, God said, "It's not good for man to be alone." But what is the Creator's template for our lives? What comes first? Well, we know that, don't we? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That's the primary relationship. Love. It's two-way. God loves us, we love him. Two-way. The primary relationship. That's the primary relationship, but then also love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the secondary relationships we have. So important, aren't they? To love our neighbor as ourselves. Primary, though, before secondary. Start with God because he is eternal and you are eternal. If you want to go to heaven and not hell, then you trust in the living God who we see in the person of Jesus Christ. He is eternal. You are eternal. That's the wonderful order of things, you see. So Nigel read it this morning in Psalm 138. His love endures forever. And in case you haven't got that, turn to Psalm 136 and you read that phrase 26 times. In case you haven't got it, his love endures forever. This is friendship unlimited, unaffected by finite time. And forever we can sing, which we were going to sing with the children and we didn't. He holds my hand. He helps me stand. God is good to me. You may say, I'm suffering. I'm suffering trial. I'm suffering loss. I'm damaged in various ways. I suffer temptations terribly. I'm panic-stricken. I'm dying. We all are. Although I do know that some are deeply hurting now. I understand that. We understand that. Some are deeply hurting now. And of course, the Lord's family, other believers, are to be gifts from God to us in our suffering. You are a gift to somebody else from God in their suffering, in their need, in their concern. You're a gift from God for them because you are family, you are a brother or sister. You are God's gift to other people in their concerns in this life to bring comfort and support and practical prayer. And on Tuesday night in the home groups, I hope we can think about this passage more and talk about these things, how we might bring comfort and support and prayer, so vital, because the power is his, to each other in our concerns, how we can truly show the grace of God to each other. Lyndon B. Johnson, a rugged president of the United States who was sworn in as president on the aeroplane after Kennedy had been shot. He was sworn in, I remember it, sworn in on the aeroplane in 63. Lyndon B. Johnson, he retired to Texas, where he came from. He wasn't part of the Washington elite. He was a rugged man who Billy Graham knew well. And he retired to Texas, and they said to him, "Why are you leaving Washington?" And he said, "Out there they ask about you when you're sick, and they cry when you die." In other words, they don't do that in Washington. Not in that elite, a political elite in Washington, but where I come from. They ask about you when you're sick. They cry with you and with your family when you leave this world. That's what Christians are to be to each other. A fellowship, a family, you see. Job, you know Job in the Bible? He suffered terribly, didn't he? But by God's grace, he had relationships in the right order. In fact, his suffering became because he did trust in God ahead of everyone else. He was blessed in the end, of course. That's the right thing. Through all the troubles you might have, keep your faith in the living God. See? And Job said this, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I know I'm suffering, my skin's bad, my wife's in trouble, family are dead. I'm in a bad way, but I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth." And here he is in Jesus Christ for the first time. "I know that my Redeemer lives and in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes and not another. How my heart yearns within me." The New Testament believer would sing, or I would sing today, "What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? Through all my trouble, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer?" Well, enjoy your relationships in this world. May your relationships be the best that they can be. But first of all, make sure that you're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the relationship. He is the relationship that you're made for. Turn from your old ways. Sit now, believingly surrendered before him, and he will include you when he says on that great day, here are my brother, mother, and my brothers, and my sisters. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word.